I'm sorry to croak at you, but I'll do the best I can as long as I can this morning. It doesn't hurt. I just know how many my voice just isn't. So don't feel sorry. Just try your best. And Larry, you might watch that volume. Give me as much as you can in certain places without ringing out their ears. We'll do the best we can. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us this morning. We thank you, Father, for all the weeks that we've been able to meet as a congregation and sit under your word. I pray today as we end up the year, today, tonight, that this would be like a capstone of blessing and challenge to our hearts. Father, help me. I need your help physically to be able to speak out the message. And I pray also that you would take the words into the ears, into the hearts and minds of each person here. And may you do a good work. And we love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, here we are, the last Sunday of 2018. I'm still trying to get my mind out that we're past about February, and now we're finishing up the month of December. It's hard to believe. But we are into 2019, and before you know it, we'll be starting to say it's 2020. Well, that's a pretty shocking year, isn't it? 220. Oh. That was an electrical joke, in case you didn't get it. Okay. But time has a way of coming and going. I was going to ask you a question, but I think you already know the answer to it. I'll ask it anyhow. What is it that every one of us has an equal proportion of today? It's time. Pastor Stephen doesn't have any more time today than I do. 24 hours, 60 minutes in each hour, 60 seconds in each minute. And we've all been given the same time. And some of us are well down the road and using up our bigger time, which is our life. Some of us are just sort of getting a good start to our life. And it's coming along. But we have time. Time is a gift from God. And it's a clock. For Christmas, somebody gave me a subscription to Ancestry.com. It's been interesting, looking up all the outlaws on my tree back there. And one thing that sort of spoke to me as I was typing in different things and saying yes and no, those people are long gone on Earth. We're back into the 1700s. We found in Mrs. Butts' side, I mean, they had people here in like 1740. I mean, before the United States was formed. I didn't realize you had that many relatives that had been here all that long. Mine, I'm only back into the early 1800s. I don't know how far we go back. But one thing that just struck me very much, they lived and died. And another generation lived and died. And another generation lived and died. And here I am in my generation living, and one day I will die. My message this morning is not particularly to you if you don't know Christ as your Savior, but I would say this, I couldn't help but say this to us this morning, if you died today, and you will die soon, you will, where would you spend eternity? That's why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have peace with a God that our sins have offended. He's a holy God. And he cannot allow our sinfulness, us as a sinner, to come into heaven without that being dealt with. It's sort of like a child coming to the table. The hands have to be washed. There has to be a cleansing. Nobody could do it. Anything that we do won't be good enough. So that's why God turned to his only begotten Son. And he sent him to this earth that he could take our sins upon his sinless person and be our place. And he died and satisfied our sin debt so that a person then that believes in Jesus Christ, having accepted him as Savior, God views them as having the righteousness and the holiness of Christ laid on him. And when God views me and you and Jesus, he views his righteousness. And my sins are washed and covered. And they're not there. They're hidden away. and they'll never be held against us again. So if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, 20 years, 30, I don't know how many years you want to extend your life out there, but you will die. Are you really sure that you're in Jesus Christ? This is the most important issue for anybody on the face of this earth. Life on earth may be 100 years. Some people slip a little longer than that. Some fall far shorter. But if you have they're a centurion, the 100-year mark, you say, wow, they lived a good long one. But you lay that over our eternal God, and that 100 years is like a brief vapor that flies away, like a little sand on the beach out there. It's just not much. God is eternal. And when we have life in Him, with Him for eternity, we will live forever too. I hope that you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, that's my calling. That's really our church's major calling, is to help our community and people that are inquiring about eternity how to accept Jesus Christ. But let's go back to our subject. We all have a limited amount of time. We all have the same kind of time. Rich people don't have a special kind of time. Poor people don't have a lesser kind of time. We all have the same portion and kinds of time. And that's talked about in Psalm 90. So let's look at Psalm 90 this morning. Lord, verse 1, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Isn't that what we referred to today? God is over all the generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ere thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. That's the eternality of God. From everlasting to ever. That's infinity in each direction. Thou art God. We didn't make God. God made us. He is the creator. We are His creation. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, for God, are but as yesterday when is past, and as a watch in the night. In other words, here we say, wow, 1,000 years. With God, that's just like a brief little evening. Another place in the New Testament says, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is about a day. God's not limited by the time frame that we have. It's hard for us to comprehend this, but we are the ones that are limited by time. And so we have a God, the God. There's only one God of creation. And we can try to talk about all kinds of gods, but God has revealed Himself through His Word. And this is how we find out about God. And He talks to us and He speaks to us. And by faith, we believe that what He has put in His Word is 100% accurate and eternally true. Look at verse 4 or 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. This is talking about with God how our 1,000 years. It's just like a brief grass grows up and is gone. So Richard Butts' generation grows up. Maybe I live to be 100 years. It's like God seeing a flower pop up and a couple days it lives and it's gone. That's how we are viewed eternally or very shortly compared to God. Verse 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. For thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This just reminds us that there's nothing that God does not know about us. There is really no such thing as a secret sin. God sees everywhere. God sees everything. That ought to be something that we realize, that one day we're going to stand before our God. I'm talking to Christians now. And we're going to answer, not by being sent to hell, but why, as a Christian, were you covering up this wickedness in your life and spending your life in iniquity? God sees. verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That idea, the tale is told, God knows our life before we even unfold it. There's no mystery to God. God knows exactly, well, Jordan, he knows when you're going to die. Hey, God, would you tell me? No. He knows when you're going to be born. He knows everything. Our life is but a tale that's already been written or told. God knows all about us, past, present, and future. That's amazing. 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 3 times 20 is 60 plus 10 is 70. So God says that is his gift. Pretty much you could expect a quality life up through your 70 years. And it says, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, that'd be 80 years old, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it shall soon be cut off and we fly away. In other words, I make it past 70. According to the Bible, I get to be 80. I might add 90, 100. You say, well, I made it. But you know what? When you get about 90 or 80, you're going, I made it. You know, you're just sort of tuckering along. But up to 70, God says, pretty quality life. I'm in my mid-60s. Praise God, I'm still, but I'm not looking forward to 71 now. You know, because God says, we're going to wither. That's not we call it dying process, don't we? And God's in charge of all that. Look at verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to count up every day and make it precious. To number it. When I was a kid, Christmas, Easter, my mom would get us candy and stuff like that. You get it all together, start to eat it. And then as it begins to be diminished, you start counting them out. I have 12 pieces. I have 10 pieces. I have 6 pieces. I have 3 pieces. And then you're down to 2 pieces. And then you cut it in half. Well, 1.5 pieces. And you're savoring it to the last minute. That's the idea of teach us to number our days. Often we don't, teenagers, it's not picking on you, but when we got a whole basket full of days, we don't number them too much. I got a ton of days. But when you get up to my age, Dr. Hodge's age, man, you're not numbering your days, you're numbering your minutes. Because everything is precious. So Lord, teach me to value my days that I have. God's given us 2018, and if you don't die in the next day or so, that's in the basket, praise God, but it's done. God, give me 2019. And Lord, help me to number the days. Boy, don't we do that before Christmas? 25 days till Christmas, 24 days till Christmas, 23 days, one day till Christmas. Yes! Teach us to value the days, for soon we'll be with the Lord. Look at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. And he goes on, and he talks about all the different things in that chapter. Well, this morning, I'd like us to talk about our time. I'm not going to talk about time in the sense of stewardship that we'll be in next week when we begin our stewardship of our lives. But I'd like to talk to us about using our time wisely. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 13. I told my class we would be in Romans 13 today. That's the last part of Romans 13 deals with time. Look at verse 11, 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I like that as a church verse. Wake up out of your sleep, okay? Wake up, okay? But what's he talking about here? We know the time. It's not, this word for time is not the word chronos like you would look at it on watch, and it's an exact hour. We know the seasons of our life. It's the general speaking. We know the time. We know that we're getting close as a Christian group to Jesus coming back, amen? And if the Lord Jesus Christ came back today, We know the time. We need to be careful to number our days as we see the Lord Jesus coming. And then in that verse, he also goes on and he says the idea, our salvation is nearer than when we first got saved. In other words, I got saved maybe 20 years ago or 10 years ago, but now 20 years has passed and I'm that much closer to going home. Amen? Every day, whether it's the rapture of the church or whether the Lord takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm nearer than I was. And being nearer, it makes me stop and think, what's going to happen in those years, days, weeks, minutes? We're nearer than we were. Look on, please, in Romans 13 again. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent. In other words, it's late in the evening. The day is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Let us therefore cast off, and these are two things he tells us to do, cast off the works of darkness. As we see us getting closer to standing before our Savior, whether by the rapture or whether it be by my death, the first thing I'm supposed to be very much thinking about, take off, cast off, throw off the works of darkness in my life. Listen, have you allowed the year 2018 to accumulate garbage and sin? Can I challenge you from this passage of scripture this morning? Cast it off. There's a message that I've brought different times on New Year's Eve. And I say, sir, I know that that New Year's Eve midnight, it's sort of an artificial thing that we put on there to sort of mark the years. And I don't know how God sees it, but we sort of look at January 1st as a new beginning. Amen? Some people say, not me, I just don't get caught in that. But we do generally. We look at that as an opportunity to just do better, or you know, a diet or a spiritual diet, I don't know, whatever it would be. Here he says the first thing you do is cast off the works of darkness. As you go into the new year, could I challenge you, leave the garbage behind. Don't let that sin cross that midnight barrier tomorrow night with you. You're lying, you're stealing, you're in pornography, I don't care what it is. Draw the line. Don't even wait till tomorrow. Draw the line today and say, I am going to cast off, throw off. I'm going to deal with this sin in my life. And then the other half of that is a positive thing. Look, at, if you will, again, please. And let us put on the armor of light. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we know the armor. It's got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and etc. We are to embrace the things that God gives us for a successful Christian life. Leave behind the works of darkness. Embrace the armor of light. And here you find sort of a contrast, light and darkness. Leave behind the darkness. Embrace the light. Embrace God's way in your life. Don't let Satan's garbage and ways that have maybe still reached their bony little fingers out into your life. Let them slide away. And times like New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is a good time for us to wake up and consider that. So I would challenge you to do that. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's a list of six things that would make a great sermon. We're not going to do that particular day, but what is, we're to put away the rioting. That's just partying. Put away not only the rioting, but we're to put away the drunkenness. Drunken parties. This week, the last couple days, when I stopped in, I like to stop and get a Diet Coke different places. Every time that I've been in the store, people are talking about, what are you going to do New Year's Eve? And they all, ha, I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to have to get something. I mean, they're just talking about. And there was one lady yesterday. She said, not me. She said, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to be in bed while they're out partying. And the guy goes, ha, you know, just thought it was funny. A couple days ago, I went down to this stop and go here. And this young guy, he was trying to be friendly. Never met him before. And he said, and what are you going to do on New Year's Eve? And he listed all the stuff out. And I said, I don't think I'm going to be doing that. I'm a pastor. He went, That was the wrong guy to ask. I saw him again the next day. He said, God bless you, brother. Speaks out of two sides of his face, doesn't he? As a Christian, we need to lay aside the old New Year's Eve. Amen. Over the years, we've had people that have accepted Christ in that previous year. And as we come up to the New Year's Eve, and usually we have the celebration here at church, several times men would come up, more men than ladies, and they would say, this is going to be my first sober New Year's Eve. Amen. Put away the riding, the chambering, all that kind of stuff. Get it out of your life. He says the strife and envy. That goes beyond the partying. I'm going to put away my differences with people that don't belong there. Put away the strife. Put away the envying. Put away the partying. Put away the drunkenness. Put it all away with the old flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the what? For my old fleshy way that I lived before I was saved. I'm not supposed to make a provision. A provision is an open door or preparations that I could do that if I'm in a moment of weakness. When we bought the first church property we had in Spring Branch, we bought a house and it had a large four-car garage, and we remodeled the four-car garage. It had been a small business this man had. And as we were remodeling the church, we were working about 1 o'clock in the morning. Everybody was working hard. We were tearing things out, getting ready to go back with the sheetrock and insulation and all that stuff. And one of the guys, 1 o'clock in the morning, he goes, Eureka! We said, what in the world? And out he pulls a Jack Daniels bottle of whiskey. And that man in that house, he had his little bottle that he sort of drinking out there while his wife was in there. He had his own little drunkenness going on. That's making provision for the flesh. Christian, can I challenge you? Are there some things in your life, you may not be doing them right now, but maybe as you go into the new year, what you need to do is just cut off the bridges. Cut the ropes. Stop the alliances. Get rid of whatever it is. If it's computer related, get rid of the software. Maybe share your password. Take it out and open so you can have accountability. If it's a bad friend, you need to step up to that and get that straightened out. If it's a wrong practice, maybe you've been stealing or something like that, nobody knows. Stop it. Cut it off. Don't allow yourself to be, don't make provisions for that to fulfill the lust thereof. So we just these two passages, we learn a lot, don't we? We learn that God wants us to do a lot of things. I'd like to just quickly give you some things to challenge you about time then in relationship to this. First one was found in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. Number one, Lord, help us to organize our life. When I went to Bible college, the very first thing they did, they had something called freshman orientation. And what freshman orientation was, teaching you how to organize yourself to hopefully get your study time and all the rest. They still have that, Gerald. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot. Before you go to bed at night, take a little list and write it all down, what you're going to do the next day. And then you get in priority order and all the rest. Lord, teach me to organize my days. As a Christian, if we know we have a limited number, God's given them to us, we need to make sure that our days are thought out and not just living like a life where a canoe is sort of going downstream and floating and it lands wherever it wants to land. I count my days, I set my goals with God's help, and I get my life organized. I do believe, whether it's New Year's Eve or whether it's the April 10th, I don't care what day you would talk, it is good for us to routinely look over our life and just get it organized. When I was a boy, my mom couldn't go to church for quite a period of time. And so when we would come home with the neighbors from church, I'd walk in the front door and my mom would be listening to a television evangelist. And their theme song was Wasted Years. Wasted Years. God's called me from a life of wasted years. You know, Christians, are you wasting your life? No purpose. Everything's the same year by year. It's just happening. God says, number your days. Get some organization to it. Number two, Matthew chapter 6. We probably can quote that together. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number two, not only organize your days, but prioritize your days. Make sure the important things get done. What are the important things? Well, you have to figure that out between you and God. But can I suggest a few things that are important? Spending time in the Bible with God. Doesn't that sort of get shoved off to all too easy? Come on. Doesn't that sort of get shoved in the corner over here? And we manage to do a lot of other things, but we just don't get to our Bible. I'd say family's pretty important. But family is not more important than the Lord. So what? Yeah. God's always number one on my list. You got to figure out your own priorities in a pecking order, and you believe what God has shown you in your heart. But if you don't prioritize your life will run you instead of you using your days. What are your priorities? If I were to meet you in the lobby, I'm sure somebody will do this today. So if I were to meet you in the lobby and say, what are your priorities? Could you give me five just like that? Boom, 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 boom. Are you focused? Christians, we ought to be. And seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we were to go back and study Matthew chapter 6, that chapter is talking about food, clothes, and all that kind of stuff. God says, more than seeking all those things in our job and money and all that stuff, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many Christians have it just the other way. I would get all this stuff, and if I have time left over for God, God says, do it the other way. A life of faith, life of trust in God, a life that demonstrates that God is first by my priorities in my life. What are your priorities? I had a teacher in high school that would give these crazy science quizzes that were hard. He called them 10 quick questions, 10 QQs. And many times the students would get twos. That means 20%, or three. But inevitably, we had two kids, one girl in particular. You know what she got? She got tens, 100. Over and over again. And the kids go, you know, after. And then the teacher would turn to this girl and say, how long did you study? Well, I studied for this for an hour and a half. For a quiz? Get a life! You know. Don't listen to me, teenagers, okay? Okay. And our teacher would then remind us, we do what we want to do. If you wanted to do better than you did on the quiz, you could. There's nobody here that doesn't have the academic ability. It's what your priorities are. We all could be more godly, we could be more consistent in our Bible reading, memorizing scripture, being in God's house, being in, we could. But we set our priorities. And I'm not saying that everything spiritual always needs to be right up there where you need to really think out your life. Teach me to number my days and then help me to seek first those things that should be first. Number three, Romans says this, awake and cast off these things and redeem the time. Redeem means to buy back. And so I put down this in my notes today. We need to be investing in the time I have. Somebody here might be 50 years old and you say, oh, pastor, you know, maybe I got another 20, 30 years of living and I've wasted so much. What's the use? Well, that's really great thinking, isn't it? I don't care if you have 6 months for Jesus or you have 60 years for Jesus, invest it. Boy, I drive around and sometimes I listen on Saturday particularly. They're always talking about retirement and these investing. You ever hear that on the radio? They always want to draw you into all that. And the biggest thing they say, start putting a little away when you're 21. put a little away when you're 24 or 25, 26, and then they give you the numbers. If you put something away at 21 and you go all the way up here to 70 years old, and that money just by itself without adding to it, how that thing goes. It's an investment. Could I say to you, we need to look at our life as an investment. What are you using your life for? Everything on this world will pass away. But the will of God endures forever. So I need to ask God to help me redeem the time that I have. Make up, give up, the, you know, make quality years, quality days. And invest those days as very, very special for the Lord. Number four. Number my days, prioritize my days, invest my days. This one, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus told his disciples to do this with their time. And I think it's good for us. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, I've got the wrong. It's Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, I misread my writing. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark 6, 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And Jesus told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31. And Jesus said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. And what's the next part? Rest what? Forever? Rest what? A while. For a little season. I put down in my notes here, we need to recharge our days routinely. We need to recharge our days. Taking time. The Lord, when he gave the Ten Commandments, gave, is it the fifth or sixth, fifth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and rest on that day. The children of Israel hardly ever really did that. Jesus, a little later on, some of the Pharisees were picking on Jesus, that they were, his disciples were picking corn, and he said, why? Now then they wanted to be legalistic, and why are you doing all that kind of stuff? And Jesus perfected that commandment, and he said this. He said, the Sabbath was given to help man, not man to honor the Sabbath. In other words, God wanted his creation to rest. Young people, I'm talking college and career age, and maybe those a little older than that, you can only burn the candle at both ends and the middle for a little while. Older people, do you regret a little of the double-ended burning? Does it have a price? Yes, it does. And one thing that you learn is you have to pace yourself. And you need to make sure that you are recharging. I think you're like I am in our home. We've got a ton of things that have batteries. And when those batteries start to go downhill, and they stop. And then even then, when you go over and plug them in, it might take 2 or 3, 4 or 5 hours. They just got to be shut off and recharged. Can I say to you, you need to make sure that you rest. Not just physically. You need to be in the Word of God. You couldn't have sung a better song for us. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Christians, we need not only set a day or time aside regularly to recharge our flesh, but we need to recharge our spirit. So in our time, let's make sure we keep fresh. Years and years and years ago, we had a family help to start our church named the Boyces. In those first 2 or 3 years, everybody worked so hard. And one day, I remember the Boyces said, we're going to be gone for about 3 weeks. And our church was itsy-bitsy, and their family was doing everything to help us in the church. I said, boy, that's going to be a long 3 weeks with them gone. And in my heart, I was kind of wishing they didn't have to go, but, you know, they needed to get a vacation. And I'll never forget, they went out on vacation, and when they came back, it was like having brand new people. They came back with energy and renewed desire. And I learned at that day that when people say, I'm headed out, I say, try to make sure you find the Lord. Don't leave him out of your vacation. But we need rest. You should be saying amen to that, because that's a good thing, okay? But truthfully, it's hard for some of us to rest, whether it's taking time, our body, or whether it's that daily time in the Word of God where we plug our spiritual battery in and we draw from the refreshment of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need that recharge in our life. Sometimes, many times when I'm talking with somebody that's really under heavy discouragement, I'll come around and say, can I just ask you a question? We're talking about these things over here and this weight. How's your devotions? I'd say 95% of the time they say, you know, all this stuff over here. And sometimes I'll say, you know what, before we even talk anymore, why don't you go in the other room and spend 15 minutes with God? And it's something about it. When you've been out of the Bible or even out of church and you know you should get plugged back in, there's something that just, it's hard to make that first step back in. I've experienced that. It's just hard to get connected. And yet you know that's what you need. So could I say to you, we need to make sure that we're recharging our batteries. Otherwise, we can end up with physical breakdown, nervous breakdown, spiritual breakdown. And Satan can make some real groundwork in our life. Number five, we need to value our life. God gave us something pretty special. We said we all have the same quality and all the rest, but we need to value it. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 7, verse 29, the Bible says our time is short. We already talked about God is eternal. Our time is short. We need to value each day. I like the phrase, only one life twill what? Soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. I only have X number of days to give to Jesus. I only have X number of days to be with my family. I only have a certain amount of time to do things. I need to value those days. I was reading this week, and somebody's talking about the new year and time. And they said that every one of us, if we live to be 70, now that's the idea of 70, you can extrapolate this either way, but if you're going to aim for 70, you'll have 3,500 weeks. That would end you up with 25,000 days, give or plus. So if I were walking you into a circumstance and I said, Marion, good to have you today, and you're going to be one of my workers or whatever, and you're going to invest for me. Here's $3,500. I want you to go and invest that. Boy, she'd say $3,500, and she'd value that. Or if I were to say, here's $25,000, go and invest that. She'd, whoa, look at this stack of money I've got here. Here's 25,000 days. Christians, we need to value them. Already picked on the teenagers this morning. When you got a whole basket full, you don't value them. But as there becomes a shortage on those days in your mind, suddenly you start counting them up. Don't wait till you get to the end of your life to count them up. Those days were given by God to us. And we're going to have to give it an account someday. They're great opportunities to serve God and make a difference in this world. One of the things that I've been looking at this ancestry.com is, I wonder, it's not in these sterile statistics, but I wonder if there was any Christians, any preachers, or any deacons, you know, that kind of missionaries. Wonder how they invested their life. How are you investing your life? Do you value those minutes and hours that have been given to you? How much is a life worth? Well, it's worth a lot. Without it, you're not. God's given us that life. Number six, we need to surrender our life to God. In Matthew chapter 16, it says this, if you lose your life, you'll save it. But if you try to save and cling on to your life, you lose it. Not only do we give God, listen to me, not only do we give God our soul and he keeps that in our hands, but God wants us to give him our days. Have you given God your days? I did that when I was a young person, went off to Christian camp, and I can remember as clear as could be the evangelist preaching and teaching, and I remember going and saying, I want to give God my days. I can remember a little later than that, my pastor was preaching, and I came back from about halfway back on the side, walked down and knelt there, and my sister, 2 years older, we both said, Lord, here's our days. And I can remember along the way saying, Lord, here are my days, and getting deeper and deeper in my thoughts. Here's more of my days. Here's more of my heart. But I was surrendering these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible college, there was a roommate that actually was a senior in high school, and he was rooming from the academy up with university students. And I can remember talking to him one day about surrendering his life to the Lord, because he was having a lot of trouble. But you know, the problem with this fella is, he was one of the best-looking guys on campus. Blonde, wavy hair, blue eyes, muscular, he's in everything. Everybody liked him. And I said to him, would you be willing to give your life to the Lord? And he said, no. Oh, that's pretty. Why not? He said, I already know if I give my life to the Lord, I already know exactly what God wants me to do, and I don't want to do it. Boy, there was a struggle going on in his heart to see if there would be a surrender. I cut the story short. 2 years later, he was no longer my roommate, but he was now in the university, and I saw him, and you could see there was something totally different about him. And I said, have you surrendered your life? He said, I didn't. And now, today, he is a song music director at quite a large church and ministering for the Lord. Surrendering doesn't hurt. It's a blessing. God wants to use you. Let him have your life. Surrender. What does surrender mean? Take my hands off it and let God do whatever he will. It doesn't mean everybody's going to become a preacher or a missionary. It just means I'm going to be in the middle of God's desires for my life. Surrendering your life. Number 7 is our last point. Be real about your life. The biblical term is that we're to be sober and grave. But doesn't that sound like I'm going to live my life and I'm going to be sober and grave the whole time? That's not what it means. It means you take your life seriously. Live it with purpose. Be grave. Realize that God gave this to me and it's a privilege to invest it. Do you know the real truth is I can't relive a single day. I can't live over yesterday. Whatever I did, good or bad, it's done. It's in the basket. If you live for God during Christmas, vacation, and rest, good for you. If you were out there messing around with sin, you can't undo it. You can't redo it. Number 2, you can't count on tomorrow. Let's be real. Somebody may not make it home. Boy, New Year's Eve, somebody may not make it home. There are a lot of people that don't make it home from New Year's Eve. Let's be real about it. I can't say, well, I'm going to serve God down the road. I don't know that I'll be down the road. I might. I hope I will. Probably I will. But to be real and grave and sober about it, I just have this moment. And I need to live it unto the Lord. Be real about that. My time is limited. God knows when that other parenthesis, here I was born, God knows that day that I'm going to breathe my last breath. Boy, one of the hardest things for my family was watching my mother-in-law, Mrs. Hodges, pass away. We knew she was in that coma, she was breathing, and then all of a sudden she just wasn't. It was her last breath. That's sobering. And I tell you this morning, every one of us will have a time like that. And we need to be ready to stand before God. Do you realize in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, we have the story of the parable of the talents. There's two versions of the scripture. In one of the parables that we're going to refer to, one man was given 5 talents, one was given 2, and one was given 1. the five went out and did very well with his five and invested them. He doubled up the number. He had 10 talents. The two did very well, doubled them up to 4 talents. The one said, well, I was afraid and I just didn't want to do anything, so I buried it in the ground and I hid even the one talent that I have. You know, we have all kinds of people in this auditorium. Truthfully, probably a lot of us feel like we're that one or two talent. That's just how we may view ourselves. You say, well, I can't do much for God. Yes, you can. You can do one talent's worth. And you know what God expects out of us? He doesn't expect 10 talents worth out of a guy that only has one talent. He doesn't expect 5 talents. He doesn't expect 2 talents. But he does expect 1 talent. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I've got more than 1 talent. Then you need to take those 2, 4, 5, 6 talents and use them profitably. I'm not talking about all just a church. Whatever you're doing, your career, your family, you need to realize that one day there will be an accounting. So let's be real about my life. My life is going to be lived. I can't redo it. And I can't promise on tomorrow. And it's limited. And then I stand before God. I have a life that I need to be ready to present to him. Let me ask you a question. How are you using your time? See, I don't like this New Year's stuff like this you're preaching. Well, then don't do it on New Year's Eve. You do it on January 2nd. Evaluate your time. Number your days. Prioritize your days. Invest your days. Be real about your days. Value your days. Surrender your days. Let God have his way. I saw a sermon, and I'm not going to preach this, but let me just read the points that somebody did about living a profitable life. He said, number one, you need to take responsibility for your life. It's your life. Your life is not my life. My life's not your life. You assume responsibility for your days. Number two, seek God's guidance. God, I've never lived a life before. Help me to do it. That's the way I felt when our babies were born. Lord, I never raised one of these. I need an instruction book, and God reminded me, he already gave it to me. Seek God's guidance. Number three, plan your schedule on a daily basis. Learn to be somebody that seeks each day. In the book of James, it says we ought to get up in the day and not tell God what my schedule is, but say, God, if you will, and ask his guidance. Number four, stay organized and don't be lazy about your life. We tend to make good organizations. We start out good, but what happens? Set yourself some things in your life that'll remind you. Build in some accountability with another Christian. Maybe husband to wife or teenagers to parents or man to man. But get organized and hold some accountability so that you're achieving. That's why we put kids in a school, so that they can learn a lot of that at home, but they need a teacher to hold them organized while they're learning the material. Number five, delight in God's wisdom. What's that mean? When God shows you, say, thank you. Don't resist him. When God shows you, and you know it's God, don't put on the donkey. You know, delight in his will. That he showed you. Number six, eliminate those things in your life that are truly wasting it. I'm not necessarily talking about deep sin here. We know that's wasting it. But sometimes, can I just say, maybe we have a hobby that's just fiddling away my life. I learned that my freshman year when I was in Bible college. It was in between the two semesters, and back then, the only game you could really play very much was Rook. Anybody ever played Rook here? Yeah. Nobody. That's okay. Rook is a card game you play. You played it. Anyhow, so the guys got together. They had a couple days in between. We started playing Rook. And the next thing I know, it was the first day of class. 2.5 days, I have no idea where they went. And I had, in my mind, thought, during these 2.5 days, I'm going to do this and get some laundry done and reorganize this. None of that happened. You ever been there? Come on. And I said to myself, I'm not playing Rook ever again. Anything wrong with Rook? No, nothing wrong. It's just a game that you play. But I allowed it to become way more important than it should have, and it stole 2.5 days out of my life. So sometimes you have to eliminate it. I've been picking on the teenagers. Sometimes these games that we play do that to us. Pastor Stephen, when I used to be in charge of the youth group many years ago, the teenagers sometimes would come on Sunday morning like this. I mean, that's the way they walked in the door. And I would say, what time did you go to bed last night? 4:30. What were you doing? Oh, I was playing Donkey Kong. I went home a few years ago. My dad was still alive, and I was staying up watching some late film. And my dad said, you need to go to bed, Rich. I said, I'm on vacation. And then my dad, you know how dads are. He just said, you won't even remember that tomorrow. Boy, that determined in my heart, I was going to remember that and tell him tomorrow morning. So the next morning, got up, and he said, what was the show? I couldn't remember. That was convicting. Eliminate the unimportant. Nothing wrong with some fun and things. I think you know where I'm going with this. Things that eat up your life just unnecessarily in your life. And the last thing that they put down here is review your day every day before you go to bed. That really helps. I messed up all day today. I goofed up, or I did good. That worked for me. And set your goals for the new day, the night before. Those are just suggestions. But my point to everybody is here, we've all got time. And God wants us to number them, organize them, and just get serious about a life that is lived in a God direction, a healthy direction. A thought-out project, the kind of a life that you can look back and say it was well-lived with God in mind. Are there some things you need to reorganize in your life, reprioritize? Is there some stuff that should just not leave 2018? Didn't stay there? Don't take it with you? Do you need to build some accountability in? Listen, we can talk about all these things. Get real. It's your life. You assume responsibility for it. Because one day you will have to answer for how you lived it. Let's bow our heads, please.